Good morning. We're just going to give the little ones the opportunity of leaving us to greener pastures, better place. So bye-bye, everyone. Enjoy. And it's so special. It's so wonderful they could be with us this morning in this time of worship and devotion. And thank you, David, for communion. Thank you for what you shared. Beautiful. So it really is wonderful for us to consider God's Word this morning, and I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles at the back, so please, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, cat's there at the back, Psalm 4. So we continue in our series dealing with the first 8 Psalms. And this morning we have Psalm 4. And it's a psalm of David, and he says, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with great joy. Then when their grain and new wine abound, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." As we consider the psalm this morning, there are 4 key words I want us to focus on. So we are looking at the psalm. We're not going to look at it as an expository message. So I'm not going to go verse by verse. But I believe there's a general theme. It might be slightly out there. Hopefully it's not. If it is, talk to me afterwards. I'm going to try and stretch us this morning, take us to a place where I believe that God is saying something to us specifically this morning as we look at the psalm. So there are 4 key words that are in the psalm that I want us to focus on. The first one is righteous. The second one is set apart. So righteous is in verse 1, set apart in verse 3. Godly in verse 3, and good in verse 6. Righteous, set apart, godly, and good. All these words speak to us of one thing this morning. Holiness. As David writes this psalm, he feels distressed. He feels under pressure. But he has one single thought in mind, that the righteous God has set apart his people. That a righteous God will keep his people pure, will keep them focused, will keep them in awe of him, and he has set them apart. Is it possible for us in this 21st century, in this world we are living in, is it possible for us as Christians to be relevant, to be contemporary, and to be holy? Is it possible? How can we be relevant? Not be out of touch with what is happening. How can we be contemporary in being aware of the world that we are living in? And how can we be holy? It seems that those 3 things don't always match. They don't always mix. Because you're either very relevant, hip and happening and with it. You're either very contemporary. Or you are holy, and people have a perception of what holiness is. I want to use the Old Testament as a clear model for us. And yes, we understand that there are many things that we can't always just copy from the Old Testament. But there's a very clear model that I think is relevant to us this morning when we look at the psalm. The first one that we want to focus on within this model is the fact that Israel was set apart in an extreme way. The way they dressed, the way they ate, the way they lived, the way they conducted themselves, it was pretty extreme. I love people that say that we should follow the law. I love them. Because then I say, okay, let's do it. Where do you start? What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? How are you going to conduct yourself? How are you going to be able to follow the law to the letter? It is impossible because it's not part of our general culture as non-Jewish people. But Israel, when we consider Israel, we look at the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that they had to follow. They were civil, they were religious, they were moral. There were so many aspects to the law that God gave to them for one specific reason. And that was to be holy, to be separate, to be peculiar people. That was the purpose. And in their peculiarity, in their separateness, in their holiness, in their sanctification, they were to reach the nations. They were to reach the nations through the fact that they are set apart. And I find the story of Rahab the most fascinating. The spies enter into Canaan, and they meet Rahab, who's a prostitute, and she says to Joshua and Caleb, she says, I have heard what your God has done in Egypt. I'm just asking that you're merciful to me. Because she understood that the God of Israel was different. He was separate. He was holy. He was not like the Egyptian gods. He sorted them out in the plagues. And she understood that Israel was different. Throughout history, when Israel would enter into a place or deal with a people, those people had to acknowledge the fact that Israel is a holy nation and Israel is separate. So God, they had to reach the world through that holiness, which is interesting because that's what David is saying, that God has set apart his people. So let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. If you're struggling to find Exodus, it's the second book in the Old Testament. All right, so if you get to Genesis, just move one and we're there. So Exodus chapter 19, and that was a joke, but it's seriously a tough crowd once again this morning. It's exciting times. So Exodus 19 verse 5. We have to put a smile on the dial. Holiness seems everyone's like a somber. So Exodus chapter 19 verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my most treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, which is, of course, repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Israel are to reach, they are a nation that's going to reach the world, but yet be a nation that is holy, that is separate, a nation of kings and priests, which means they're separate. But yet, let's look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. It's a bit more difficult in Isaiah. So just after Psalms, the first of the prophets, if you find Isaiah, you've sort of reached the prophets. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 6, and you can read Isaiah 49, the whole passage is absolutely amazing. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So God chose Israel to be a peculiar people, a separate nation, a holy nation, but their one mission was to reach the world. That's why Jesus was so upset when he came to the temple and they were selling pigeons and they were exchanging money in the temple because the very place that they were using to sell these things to traveling Jews, the very place was the court of the Gentiles where Gentiles should have come and hear the word of God. That's why Jesus was so upset. That's why he said, my Father's house has become a den of thieves and it should be a place of prayer for all nations. That was the purpose. Israel was to be holy to reach the nations. And God has set us apart as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We're getting somewhere. We're just building some momentum. And that's what I'm saying. We're stretching today because it's out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Being washed and being sanctified. The word sanctified is exactly the same as holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. If you're struggling to find 2 Corinthians, it's just after 1 Corinthians, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence of God or for God. The question I ask you this morning as we consider the Psalm 4, has the church become secular in trying to reach the world? Has the church become too secular in trying to reach the world? If we look at the Old Testament model, we know it wasn't very successful, but it wasn't successful because, not because of God, but because of Israel's failure. Not so? Because I dare you to say God failed. The law is perfect. The law never failed, but people failed. So God's model never fails. So our question I ask is for us, in our attempt to reach the world, has the church become too secular and not followed the very basic principle of giving the world something different than what they have? I'm pretty sure that if I go to someone, let's see, where will I sell my car? I'll sell it in Wokingham, because that's where I bought it. So let's say I go back to Wokingham. And there's a guy who has a 1400 TSI Golf Plus 2006 model with a lot of miles on the clock. I'm not going to say how many. And he's got this vehicle. And I go to him with my 2006 1400 TSI Golf Plus, and I say to him, my man, you've got to buy this one. And his is black and mine's black, like Henry Ford said, the only way a car should be is black. But anyway, so I go to him and I say to him, you've got to buy this car. This is a perfect car for you. And he goes, I've got one. Why would I want another Golf Plus 1400 TSI 2006 model? Why? But if I go to him with, got to think very carefully, Aston Martin Vantage, and I arrive in my Aston Martin with my perfect suit, double buckle shoes like James Bond. And I get out and I say to him, do you want this? What do you think he's going to say? This is the issue. The Christian church goes to the world, talks like the world, thinks like the world, talks like the world, lives like the world, and says, you've got to have this. And the world goes, that's exactly what I have. I have a tennis club that I go to, that I drink coffee with people. I have friends. I have things. And what you're giving me is fellowship, coffee, and friendship. It's already what I have. Instead, the church should go saying, yes, we also have those things, like the engine of the car. It's also got an engine. It runs. It's fine. Friendship, fellowship, coffee. It's great. But what we have is something far greater than what the world can offer, which is the Aston Martin, which is the gospel, which is something that you don't have that you need. Something that is superior, something that is greater. It's the greatest treasure, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the treasure that you don't have. That's what the Christian church's responsibility is to give something that people don't have, to share a message that they've never heard before, and something that is dynamic. So the question is, are we, as the church, as a whole, are we unholy and for that reason not fulfilling our call? That's the question I ask. I asked this question this morning. Are we not fulfilling our call because we have become too much like the world? Psalm 4:4. Very interesting passage because I'm going to read it to you from a different translation, not because I'm using like the Amplified, like you'll find all of these great Bible teachers who want to prove a point, use the Amplified Bible because there's a word in there that they can't find in the Bible they want to use. So they use the Amplified. I'm not doing that. When you look at the original Hebrew, The original construct, this translation, which is the American Standard Version, is actually correct and closer to the original than what we have. It's not about be angry. So it's not connected to Ephesians chapter 4, be angry. No, no, it should be, it should read Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. That's what it should be. So it says, it's not about anger, it's about fear and trembling and stand in awe. You've got to stand in awe of God and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. It basically means to be reverent, to live a life of reverence in the presence of God daily. So when David is writing and he says, God has set apart a people to himself, those people need to stand in awe and sin not, because that is what their holiness is. And we're getting somewhere. So what does holiness, righteousness, and goodness look like practically? Because this is important. It has to be practical. It's not just talk. It's not just us using these grand terms as all the great preachers throughout history has used. Speak about holiness and everyone's like, ooh, what is it? What is righteousness? What is it to be a peculiar people to God and be set apart? Because we are still in the world, and I trust that we look like the world. If you're all going to have monochrome dresses on, ladies, you're not going to be super happy. Go to your cupboard. It's Sunday. Whew. Black. Everyone's got the same dresses. Everyone looks exactly the same. We come to church because we are holy. We look the same. All the men go to the cupboards, and it's the same. Can you imagine if we had sort of like brown suits with bell bottoms, and that's our church, and we arrive, and the shirt's floral. And John's the worship leader with an afro, and like, wow, wow, wow. No, I wouldn't be keen. I wouldn't be keen walking here like John Travolta on Saturday Night Live or something. All right, so we don't all dress the same. We don't look the same. That's strange. We're in the world. We drive different cars. We have different backgrounds. We have different places we are in. We are still in the world. But what does it practically mean for us to say, yes, I'm focused on holiness, I'm focused on righteousness, and I'm focused on goodness? And what does it mean practically? Because we don't hear those terms anymore in the church. In the church, no one speaks about holiness, no one speaks about righteousness, no one speaks about what it means to be good. And it's not about doing, it's about being. It's about being in God's presence. I want to be holy even though I make mistakes, even though I stumble and fall. My desire is to honor God in word, in deed, in mind, in heart, in life. That makes me holy. Why? Because someone that doesn't know Christ doesn't want to honor him in word, in deed, in life, in heart. That makes me different. Doesn't make me better. It makes me different. See, I'm not the Aston Martin. I'm just a guy. The guy driving the Golf, he's also just a guy. But what is the Aston Martin is the gospel. It's the beauty of who God is. That's the Aston Martin. I just am very blessed to drive it. But I am not it. So what does it mean for us here this morning as we consider Psalm 4 and what David is trying to say about the distress he was facing in the world he was living in? What does it mean for us to be set apart? And I've got 5 points. First one is the call. 1 Peter. Not every point's going to have a verse, so don't worry. Otherwise, it's a long sermon this, eh? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. The call. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. God has given to us a call, and that call is to be set apart. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Again, it seems like such a out of touch. When you speak about holiness, you're not relevant. You're not really connected. Because it seems like such a, because people don't understand what it means. It basically just means that I've received something and I'm in Christ and I've been set apart to serve him. That's what it means. It's not rocket science. Really, it isn't. So the call of the Christian practically is to embrace holiness, to embrace the fact that our God cannot lie. Our God cannot cheat. Our God is not like us. Our God is the only God. Our God is the creator of heaven and earth. That's it. That's it. That's what we embrace. Well, I believe God's that. That's fantastic for you, but that's not God. That's a God of your own creation, which is fine. If that makes you happy, that's fine, but just face the consequences. It's not difficult because God is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the I Am, and He's the only God. That makes Him holy. And that's who we serve. That makes us a holy people. Secondly, not just the call, because the call is be holy, so that's the command. Secondly, it's the character. Because as I use those words, righteous, being righteous means to have right conduct, doing things right. And that's what we love to do here at the church with everything we do. We try and do it right, because that's what righteousness is, doing things right. So righteousness, being set apart, goodness, all those terms, has to do with character. God's character is one of righteousness, of holiness, of justice, of love, of peace, of all the beautiful things. He is that. So our character needs to reflect that. But what do I want us to reflect specifically this morning as a practical principle? I'd love us to reflect two things. Love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then verse 17, I find we never quote. Verse 17 is the ultimate. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So who are we to condemn people? If God so loved the world, He gave His Son. And if Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, who are we to condemn as fallen creatures? We can't condemn people. We are there to point them to Christ, who is the one that doesn't want to condemn them, but to save them. And we need to reflect that love, because if our attitude as Christians, if we have an attitude of judgment, of condemnation, then we are not holy. Because God doesn't condemn. God has no joy in the death of the unrighteous. So we should not have that. But that does not negate the fact that we should be love, but we should also be righteousness, which means if we don't hate sin, then we are not holy. Can I say that again? Because that deserved like an applause and a woo, which is quintessential more down South American than yeah. But if we don't hate sin, then we are not holy. And I'm not talking about pointing the finger out there. I'm saying pointing the finger here. Because I should hate sin in here and in here. And yeah, that thing, this little thing that starts a fire and just causes absolute mayhem. I should hate this, and I should do this, because I don't want to hear it. It should be a life of saying, I hate the sin in my own life, and therefore I will just be at Christ's feet to try and say, Lord, please help me. So not there, yeah. So we should love others with a love that is supernatural, far beyond our own comprehension. And we should hate sin in the world in general, yes, but mostly in our own lives, to say that when we come together, we are focused on being holy. That church is about us worshiping together. And when the word is being preached, I'm not listening for a nice little few verses here now to go home. For the ladies whose husbands are not in church, I'm like, yeah, I'm waiting for him. So Kenneth, give me some. Now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. That attitude should not be there. Please don't do that. Because when I come and visit you, your husband, or if it's your wife, is not going to like me. Ding dong. Ah, oh, here's that guy. Come. I've been waiting for you. No, I don't want that. So don't go and condemn people. Don't find verses now to just say, no, no. We should hear, and it should be, Lord, speak to me. I'm not speaking to other people. Speak to me. But that character should be there. So God's love and righteousness should be our identity as Christians in reflecting that holiness. Thirdly, we should also look at the climate of our world, which is part of being set apart. Because is holiness part of our mission as Christians? And this is where I'm saying let's dig a bit. Let's dig a bit deeper in our thinking. Is holiness part of our mission? Because it hasn't really come into the Christian mission, really. Because it's saying, let's go in, let's, yes, it is. But here, we have a mission field, you don't we? Agreed? We have. So I'm not saying to separate ourselves and be in the little corner and become so insular. But I'm saying as a fellowship, who we are, what we're about, is holiness part of that mission of presenting the Aston Martin? And that's why I want to stretch us. To say, how can we do that without being weird, without dressing monochrome? It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in the way that we speak, the way that we conduct ourselves, that there's a steely focus in who we are, in saying God's at work in my heart and life. I'm so excited about it. I just can't hide it. I know. Yeah, it's a tough crowd this morning. Really, I feel I'm amazing this morning. But yeah, it's like, okay. So I just think we need to be excited. Be excited about reaching people. Okay. So we should be more bit about excitement than not. So I'm asking, on this climate, are we pushing too many boundaries as the church? Are we trying too many things? You know, I can't remember what company it was. Someone told me about a company, someone, that was diversifying too much. They went into other areas of business. And you know what happens to companies that diversify too much? Crash and burn. So the question is, should we not really stick at what we're good at? Work within that sphere. That's what God's called us to do. And I think that is the model that the Christian church should follow. Just do what we do, and God will honor it. Which means love people with sincerity and truth and be there and live normal lives, but love them. And then when we come together, that it's about who God is. Boom, boom, boom. That's it. Keep it simple. Kiss. Keep it simple, stupid. So when I go like this, you know what it's about. All right. Keep it simple. No, I'm not going to do that. Don't worry, okay? Derek's going, if Kenneth goes like this to me, I'm not going to cope. All right. But just keep it simple. Keep it simple. All right. Let's move on. From there, not just the climate. Let's look at the consequences. What are the dangers of not being a holy people? What are the dangers of us being so focused on trying to be relevant that we lose our holiness? What is the danger? Well, it's very clear. Jesus said that we should be salt and light. Salt or sugar? Because sugar looks exactly like salt, but when you taste it, it tastes funny and it's nice. But if you put sugar on a wound, it's not going to work. You've got to put salt on a wound, not sugar. And the church today, I feel, is so focused on being sugar that it's not able to be the salt that God's called us to be. So we are salt, not sugar. We should be true light and not artificial light. Please, as much as I love the planet and I'm so keen to just recycle and be fine, we are not supposed to be lightsabers, LEDs. You've got to be the brightest light you can be. And when people come, they must feel the warmth. It must just radiate. God's all right, don't worry. He's got enough power to give to us. It's fine. You don't have to save on it. But we just have to glow. People must just come toward us and feel that warmth so that the light is not just light, but it is warmth. It is comfort. So be true light and not artificial light. Because the consequences, I'm very concerned about the consequences. Maybe not for this generation, but for the next, because every generation gets worse, it seems. And number five, the final thought I have this morning, as we consider Psalm 4, is the challenge. What is the challenge for us as God's people this morning? How can we be holy and loving? Because some people battle with the balance, and as a church, we are really striving for balance, finding that balance. How can we be holy and loving and not be self-righteous? Because there is nothing uglier and worse and more off-putting than a self-righteous Christian. Have you met them? I'm nothing without the Lord. I'm nothing. But trust me, when I do things, things happen, bro. I'm nothing. But let me tell you, I've saved 20,000 people myself. Wow. Concerns me. Holiness is about honoring the one who is holy. That's holiness. That's being separate. So being holy and being loving are not self-righteous. Secondly, the challenge is for us to not just be holy and loving, but to be convicted and concerned in the same time. Because conviction is a good thing, but it can become an ugly thing. Conviction is, I believe this is the truth, and I stand for it, and I believe in the gospel. We have to be convicted. It's very good. I love conviction. But we also need, in that conviction, to be concerned and caring and understanding of where someone else is at. So we have to be strong and caring. We need those strong arms, but they need to be caring arms. Thirdly, the challenge is for us to be repentant and restoring. Repentant ourselves daily to try and say, Lord, please work in me. There are so many things in my life, in my heart, in my very being that needs to change. So I need to be repentant of the fact that I need Christ every day because I sin, I fall short. I'm not always where I should be. So we need to be repentant ourselves and be focused on helping others to be restored from brokenness. So we are not there to judge the wounded or judge the broken. We are there to judge ourselves where we need to be and then try and help those who are broken to be restored to a position of knowledge of who Jesus is. That's the challenge for us. Because often we are the ones who forget about our own lives and point the finger toward others, and that's not holiness. That's not good. Israel did that, and Jesus judged them for that. Israel, they were the ones who pointed fingers at everyone else. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, of course, in Matthew 23, that you are a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. So how can we be repentant and restoring? So the challenge to us, in conclusion, is holy and loving, convicted and concerned, and repentant and restoring. Sorry, I couldn't find another H with holy. Everything else works. So holy and loving, convicted and concerned, repentant and restoring. That is the call for us. So as David writes in Psalm 4, he's asking us for that holiness, for that awe, for that concern for others, and for us to look at our own lives and say, Lord, I want to be in your presence. I want to dwell in your presence daily. And in that, I believe that we will glow, we will bring sort of healing to the nations, we will bring restoration to the nations through us constantly being in God's presence and being a people set apart for a much greater purpose. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you, Lord, this morning in awe of who you are. Just so grateful. Just grateful for everything you've done. Thank you, Lord, for this morning's worship as well. And the beautiful songs we could sing that just speak to us of who you are. And thank you that as we consider the Psalms, we know that there are 150 and many of them are songs. Songs that are sort of, it speaks of instruments and singing them. And thank you that we can sing songs that are timeless, that speak to us of you. But help our lives, Lord, to be a song. Help us to have a life song that sings to you of a desire to be in your presence daily, of loving others and loving you and wanting to leave an impact in this world. Help us, Lord, to be a people that are really focused on living for you in word, in deed, and that people will know us by our love for you and our love for others. Help us to learn from the past. Help us to look at Israel as an example of what we should be. And we know that there were many, many in the Old Testament who knew you, who loved you, but as a nation, they fell short so often. Help us to learn from that and be a people that are holy because you are holy. But help us, Lord, to be relevant. Help us to know what people are going through. Help us to use our own personal experiences to speak to people of the gospel because you've worked in our hearts. Help us to relate to those that we can relate to because we can't relate to everyone. But help us to be able to speak to those that you've called us to speak to. Help us to be able to identify with those who are going through difficult times because we face the same challenges. Help us and remind us of our identity as human beings, in us being then able to share the beautiful and glorious gospel. Help us to not lose our humanity, because our humanity helps us to relate to others and share with them the beautiful treasure of the gospel. But help us, Lord, to always dwell in your presence. As we come before you today, I pray for each and every person that is here. And maybe this morning is the time for a renewed commitment. Maybe there have been things that have been said and things that have happened that has brought shame and guilt and feelings of not really being worthy to be called a Christian. But help us, Lord, this morning to know that it's not about our worthiness or our works or our goodness. It's about who you are. And in your presence and in the reality of who you are, Lord, we find that true purpose. We find holiness because we worship you and you are the only God. You're a holy God, a righteous God. And help us to know that you've separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. And today is a new day. It's a new chapter. Help us to leave this church this morning and be inspired and renewed to live lives that honor you in word and deed. Help us to forget yesterday. Help us to forget last week and last month and the years that have passed. And let us just focus on this new chapter that you open for us every single day. And thank you, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for that. As we just commit ourselves to you, in your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.